Then take your Bible, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. We'll commence reading in verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. We'll end our reading there. Trusting God once again to add his own blessing to that reading from his truth for his name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment, please? Let's ask the Lord to speak tonight. Let's all pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we do ask that thou wilt speak this evening. These people need to hear more than the voice of a man. They need to hear the voice of God. The voice of thy Spirit speaking through his inspired word. And we pray now thou wilt shut us in with thyself, corral those wandering thoughts, refresh the mind, the body that's weary, and may tonight our souls be refreshed as we look again at what it is, what it means, what it looks like to be a Christian. In Christ's name we ask it. And only for his glory we pray it. Amen and amen. In the first chapter of Philippians, Paul informs the believers in the church at Philippi that salvation is by a good work. Might sound strange, but that's what the Spirit of God moved him to write. Salvation is by a good work. He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There he says it very plainly. Paul is talking about salvation. And he says that salvation is by a good work. But it is not a good work performed by the sinner. Salvation is a good work initiated by God. He which hath begun a good work in you. So therefore, since it has been initiated by God in the soul of a sinner, it is a work of grace. In fact, the salvation of a soul from the wrath of God is no light work of grace. When you ponder the truth that in order to save one soul from the wrath of God, from eternity in hell, all that was involved in that, all that was involved in Christ doing that, his incarnation, virgin birth, his humiliation, both in his life and in his death, his resurrection from the dead, his high priestly ministry, his intercession right now at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for all those that come unto God by him. All of that is part of our salvation, regeneration, justification, conversion, every bit of it. You realize that this work that God began in us, this work of grace, is no light work. You realize if that's what it would take to save one soul, how great a work it must be to save a multitude like those described in Revelation chapter 7, a multitude which no man can number. You begin to see why there is no greater miracle. There is no greater miracle than the miracle of a soul being saved. The virgin birth is a stupendous miracle. Not denying it. The resurrection from the dead, a tremendous miracle. But you know, those miracles, they had to be done in order to perform this great miracle of salvation. You see why then that salvation is of the Lord and not of man. We don't do it. It's not our work. It's his work. Not of him that willeth, John says, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Simple. But that text in Philippians also teaches us that salvation is not a once and for all act on the part of God. There are aspects that are acts, never to be repeated acts of God. Regeneration is not a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not. It's an act of the Holy Spirit. Not repeated. One time he regenerates, never repeats it. Justification is not a work. It's an act of God where he by declares the unrighteous sinner as righteous in his sight because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to his account. Conversion, where the first time we exercise faith and repentance, it's an act that we do. Although, yes, we'll come to sanctification here in a second. It's always ongoing with us. We're always repenting. But there had to come a day in your life, if you're a child of God, when you actually turned from your life of sin and you turned in repentance in faith to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. They all commenced it. But there is one part of our salvation that is repeated. It's ongoing. That is perpetual until we either go home through death or Jesus Christ comes again. That's what Paul is talking about when he says that God shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That conforming is the conforming of our lives, how we live, how we think, how we talk, how we behave ourselves in day-to-day life, in real time. Our wills, right, our affections, into the likeness of Jesus Christ, his Son. That's what it's all about. It's an ongoing work. It's perpetual. God is doing it. You remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 about the people of God. Ye are his workmanship. That word workmanship is interesting. It's the word poemia in Greek. We get our word poem from that. We are his workmanship. His. Created unto good works in Christ Jesus. We're new creations in Christ. And we have been created unto good works. Good works. God's good work that he began in us with our salvation carries on in good works in our lives. What is the end of our predestination, according to Paul in Romans chapter 8? Who predestined us to be conformed unto the image of his Son, the likeness. That's the point of it. That's the point of predestination, that we might be like his Son Christ. God carries on, we find out from Scripture. He carries on this work little by little, this transformation. That's what it is, the metamorphosis. To change us from unlovely and unloving creatures into creatures who bear the image of the heavenly. My, that's good news. Isn't it? That God is carrying on this work of changing us, transforming us. Does God ever fail at anything he does? Surely not. Has he failed with you? Surely not. This same truth is underscored in the passage that we read this evening. The good work that God performs is illustrated this time by a vineyard. There's all different kinds of ways the Lord teaches this truth that his work is going on, changing us into the likeness of Christ. It's a vineyard this time. God has planted this vineyard. The Father is the husbandman, Jesus says. And he has planted this vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true vine, he says. And from this vine, there grows these many branches. And the branches are all bearing fruit. All of them. All of them. Anyone truly connected to the vine is bearing fruit. Here is God carrying on this work of salvation in our lives, delivering us more and more from the power of sin and the works of sin, and producing spiritual, God-honoring fruit. Here's a passage that really teaches so plainly and so forcefully about the fruit-bearing of the Christian's life. And that's what I want to deal with for a little bit this evening. Fruitful Christian living. Fruitful Christian living. Isn't that what you want? I know it's what you want if you're in the vine. You won't care tuppence about it if you're not in the vine. It won't interest you. It won't faze you. It'll just go in one ear and out the other. But if you're really in the vine, you'll want to know about fruitful Christian living. Or this work that God continues to perform in his people. Notice in the first place with me the sureness of the fruit. The sureness, the certainty of it. When is Christ uttering these words? Just before the cross. Got to note, remember there's no chapter divisions in this gospel. It's all one continuous writing. And the next big event that happens is his death upon Calvary. In other words, when you link it together, you find that when Jesus talks about them bearing this fruit, the atonement of Christ is that which guarantees that whatever the believer needs to enter heaven, it will be given to him. Whatever he needs to enter heaven, it will be provided for him by the atonement of Jesus Christ. That by his atoning death, based upon his sinless life, he purchased for his people all that they would ever need that pertains not only to life and godliness, but what they would need to enter heaven. And one thing every child needs, every child of God needs to enter heaven, is holiness. Paul was very direct when he said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, no man, regardless of how long he's been a member of a church, no matter how many aisles he's walked down, no matter how much he's given to the church, no matter how long he's been a member of a church, no matter how busy he's been in church work, if he's without holiness, he's not going to see the Lord. Verse 2 of John 15. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. You link that back up with verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, those words have caused no small stir among Christians for centuries. What do they mean? Well, Arminians point to this verse to prove their teaching that a man who is saved, a branch of Christ, can be taken away, lost. And that becomes a motivation for holiness, but it is fear-based, not grace-based. But not only is that teaching foreign, and I mean it is foreign to Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, but it's contrary to what Jesus Christ is actually teaching in John chapter 15. That's the last thing he is teaching in this chapter. There are many people, many branches, that appear to be connected to Jesus Christ. They appear to be in the vine. They profess to belong to the church of Christ. But despite that appearance, there is something missing. What is it? It's fruit. Brothers and sisters, the fruit is not there. The point that Jesus is making, where a branch is actually united to the vine, there actually will be fruit. This is the premise of all that he's going to say in this. There will be fruit because he is connected to the vine. In other words, those who say, yeah, I'm in the vine, and the Word of God talks about people like that have the appearance, the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats. You know, I didn't understand that until I went to Northern Ireland and I saw the sheep and the goats, that they're so similar in looks. Not like our sheep over here, it's the goats over here, different. Yeah, there's a similarity, but there's some real fundamental differences. They're complete strangers to holiness. Complete. It's not that they don't have the do's and the don'ts. It's not that they haven't learned the vocabulary of Christians. It's not that they have no understanding of certain doctrines. But there's no fruit. There is absolutely zero evidence that the Lord has actually begun a good work in them that produces good works in them. That's what that's about. I think I'll find out one day if my hunch is right. There's an implicit reference here in this scene to Judas, who has just left the upper room to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He was good. I mean good at deception. I always wondered why didn't these guys pick up on it? Why didn't the disciples pick up that surely Judas is the one he's talking about that will betray him at the table? But what are they all? Is it I? Is it me? Am I the one? He was good. But there was no holiness in the life of Judas. I think there's an intimation that he's one of those that were in the vine, but he wasn't a real branch. The Pharisees were like that. Sadducees, the rulers. Well, they had the law, man. They knew their scriptures inside and out. Like, you cannot believe they knew their Bibles. Very fastidious about the rules and worship and how it should be done and what you should and shouldn't do. They had tons of them, but they weren't holy. It was all a show. And so there are plenty who profess to be Christians. They say that they love Christ, but they do not keep his commandments. Nor do they have a real heartfelt desire to keep them. Matter of fact, they really don't want to hear about it. It's all wearisome to them. The law is a burden to them. The commandments of God are a big burden. Give me liberty! But their liberty is a license to sin. They call him, as we read about in Christ's last illustration in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? And I shall profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. They were convinced themselves that they were Christians. They had this outward appearance, but there was not true spiritual fruit in their lives. No matter how much foliage, have you seen? I'm sure you have. I remember in Columbia, South Carolina, I would go down this certain road and there was a little roadside stand that would sell fruit and vegetables in the summertime. And right beside it, there was a good-sized vineyard. All the beams were up and the vines were there. Tons of leaves and foliage, but you never saw any fruit. That's the idea. So no matter how much foliage they might have, no matter how beautiful their blossoms, the Father, who is the husbandman, the vine dresser, will take them away. I was reading recently in the Gospels for the last cleansing of the temple. Christ did it twice in his lifetime. In the last one, they're going there, and Christ is hungry. He sees a fig tree. There's leaves on it. There's foliage on it. And he goes to get fruit, and he finds nothing. And they cursed it. They come out the next day, later that day. The vine tree, it's dried up from the roots. Peter was blown away by it all. Why? You see, with the fig tree, the figs come first, then the foliage. So it was right for Christ to expect, if I see foliage, I should see fruit, but he didn't. And it was a picture, was it not, of Judaism. They had all the outward charm and glamour of outward appearances, but there was no fruit on them. Nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves is all he found. They're not true branches. One thing you can count on is that true branches will produce fruit. True Christians will be made holy, because that is part of salvation. That's what God has sworn that he will do for every one of his people. Sanctification, holiness, fruitfulness, whatever term you like to use, is never a mere possibility for a Christian, because he is connected to the vine, because he is joined to Jesus Christ, and because Christ is in him, his life will give evidence that he's in Christ and Christ is in him. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 9? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if he has the Spirit of Christ, he is his. The Spirit of holiness. You're riding down the road, you see a tree. Well, that's a fruit-bearing tree. How do you know it? Well, there's fruit on it. Oh, that's an apple tree. There's apples growing on that tree. Or it's an orange. There's oranges. There's a grapefruit growing. That's a fruit-bearing tree. You see it? That's how simple it is. How sure it is. How certain it is that as God's people, we will bear fruit. And that's why Paul, after speaking of justification in Romans 4 and 5, in chapter 6, he goes on to deal with 6 and 7 and 8, matter of fact. He goes on to deal with sanctification. There's no separation. While they are one as an act and one as a work of God, you can never separate them. But I'm sure you know that. You've been taught well. Justification always leads to sanctification. Imputed righteousness always ends in imparted righteousness. Never will you find one without the other. Now, here's a truth that I believe every true child of God has all the encouragement in the world for his or her own Christian life. This is not discouraging at all. This, to me, is not frightening. It would frighten me. It would definitely frighten me if there was no real holiness in my life. It would scare me to death to think that I am just a professing Christian, but I'm going to hear Christ tell me one day, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You are not one of mine." Now that, if I had my senses about me, would scare me. But because I know that God began a good work in me long, long ago, there has to be fruit. There has to be holiness. He's guaranteed us that he will do that. So I find this truth being taught here. The sureness of the fruit is very encouraging, not that which causes us to tremble in fear. I get it. I understand the other 11 disciples at the table saying, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" There's this tenderness of conscience. It is our own sin that is our great enemy. It's our sins that give us cause to mourn, to weep. They make us sad. Have you not wept over your sins? Have you not had the experience of just getting before God and crying to him and saying, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I knew better. Please forgive me." Sin is your enemy. Don't you see that that very fact right there indicates there's a war taking place in your soul? And the only reason there's a war taking place in your soul is because the Holy Spirit wars against the flesh. My, that's encouraging. If you're in the South in some backwoods Baptist church right now, you'd hear some two or three brothers shouting, "Hallelujah, brother!" I'm sure you're shouting in your soul, "Hallelujah." How often we get down, we get discouraged because we seem to make no progress in the Christian life. We see ourselves as being so unfruitful. And we understand Paul's cry, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Well, why is there the cry? Why? Because there is a desire put in you by the Holy Ghost that you want to be holy and you want to be fruitful. If you didn't care about it, you wouldn't worry about it. It wouldn't bother you. But you do care about it. And you care about it because God has put this desire in you to be fruitful. Praise be to his name. So if you have taken Christ as your Savior, which means he has taken you as one of his people, that means that God is still working away in your life. To this very hour. I'll tell more about it, God willing, on next Sunday evening, but I was spent 3 years in drugs and alcohol. The worst 3 years of my life. Miserable. Why? Because the Holy Ghost was still in me. Grieving him I was, but he was still warring against my flesh till there came a point in time when he said, "It's done. This is over." The Lord can no more cease sanctifying his people than he can cease loving them. Yep, your heart may seem like winter at times, cold, barren, not even a leaf on the tree. But what you and I both know is, in the bleakest of winters, the sap is still there. What's it take? A little warming, The sap begins to go out, and the buds and the blossoms and the leaves and the fruit come. That's how the Lord works. He is the great winter king, you know. God is the great winter king. He orders the winter seasons as well as the spring seasons, as well as the summer seasons, as well as the fall seasons of our souls. Now, a second thought. The source of this fruit. Where does it come from? It's obvious it comes from Christ. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Christ is stating very plainly that he is the source of any and all of their fruitfulness, of their holiness, of acting and living in such a way where their lives bring glory to the Lord and actually benefit other people. Because as I said this morning, that's what fruit is for. It's not for the tree to enjoy. It's for those who can come and take from the tree and be helped by the fruit of the tree. Have you ever thought about yourself like that in life? I'm a tree that's here to bear fruit that others may get benefit from me. And really, what they're getting benefit from is Jesus Christ, because he is the source of the fruit. It's not so much make me a blessing. And this has come upon me in recent years, just getting my thinking straightened out. It's not so much make me a blessing to someone today, but make Christ in me a blessing to someone. It's Christ in me that will be the blessing, that will be the benefit, that will be the help. And we all want to be helpers, don't we? That's the point of the fruitfulness. That is why Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, Christ is made unto us sanctification. He is our sanctification. The Lord says, and much more plainly, in Hosea 14, verse 8, from me is thy fruit found. So you want to begin, every Christian should begin any study of the doctrine of sanctification, that's the theological term, the doctrine of purity of life, of holiness, of Christ-likeness, you got to begin with Christ. And to begin it anywhere else is to go astray. And it will only lead to frustration and defeat and a dead end and produce very, very little likeness to Jesus, because you haven't been looking in the right place. It doesn't begin, let me stress, it does not begin with a list of do's and don'ts. We've all got our lists. This is okay, this isn't. I guarantee you that if I produced a list and asked you to produce a list and we sat down and compared the lists, they would not agree. Guarantee it. Our understanding of fruit bearing doesn't begin with our list of do's and don'ts. This fruitfulness, this holiness, has its source, according to John 15, in the Christian's spiritual union to Jesus Christ. You won't hear much about that in the average communities of Jesus Christ this day. Spiritual union with Jesus Christ. And yet you find throughout the epistles of Paul, he so frequently talks about being in him and in Christ and in Jesus Christ. In. That's about spiritual union. I would venture to say that if I came to, well, I don't care, Vancouver, Cloverdale, Greenville, wherever, we're going to have a series of meetings this week on the Christian spiritual union with Christ. I don't think many would show up. Boring. Oh, but if I did a series of meetings on husbands and wives, family, not that there's anything wrong with that, but I'll tell you, it would be packed out. It would really be packed out if I did a series of meetings on the end times. This place will be filled. Isn't it sad that when we understand that our fruitfulness is founded upon our spiritual union with Jesus Christ, that it's boring to people? It's not a union that you effected, but that God effected. The Spirit of God united you spiritually to Jesus Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches. We are in Him. We are connected to Him. I mean, you come to terms like He's the head and we're the body. That's how close it is. The branch bears fruit because it's united to the vine. Before one bunch of grapes has ever appeared on the branch, it has been first in the root. And it has then traveled through the vessels that carry the sap. And only then does it come forth as fruit, but it all began in the root. The same holds true for every child of God. Every bit of our fruitfulness, our holiness, every ounce of spiritual fruit, every good work that we have ever done and will or ever will do is in Christ, and only then is it brought forth in us. It's because we're united to Him. It's indissoluble, this union. It can never be broken. Once in Christ, you're always in Christ. Always. Our union with Christ. I mean, I'm saying something here in a few minutes, and volumes have been written about the believer's spiritual union with Christ. And one thing, no matter how many books you read on it, one thing you realize and must confess, it is a mystery. You're dealing with the invisible. You're dealing with something that our minds cannot get wrapped around. We just can't get our mind wrapped around it. Who can explain this relationship that exists between Christ and every one of His people, between the head and the body, the vine and the branch? The Lord, God is just bowing down to our weaknesses, to our finite thinking, to help us understand what we are and what we have through Jesus Christ, what we are in Him. That is why Christ says in verse 5 of this chapter, the last part of it, without me, literally it means severed from me, ye can do nothing. But take those negative statements and turn them around, because the opposite is also true. When you're not severed from me, when you're in me, you can do everything. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I am in Him and He is in me by His Spirit. That's Christian living. That's fruitful living. I think we would make a lot more headway in fruitful living, if only we would really learn this truth. Because I think all of us make the mistake all too often that we look to ourselves as the source for holy living, and we're not the source. I can't do it. I've tried. I've really tried. But I can't produce the fruit. We would soon learn that it is only as we abide in Christ that we find much fruit. I tell you, you ought to prize this union you have with Jesus Christ. You ought to prize it, value it, and learn more and more about it. Pray the Holy Ghost to open up your minds and hearts to understand it and the kind of effect it will have upon you and your fruitfulness. That Christ is the source of our sanctification tells us very much about the means of bearing fruit. The believer, his great desire, I think, at least if he's in fellowship with the Lord, his great desire is to bear much fruit. That's only natural. You would expect that's what the branch wants to do. I'm here to bear fruit. I'm not here to be barren. The Lord hasn't saved me to be barren as a Christian and just to have a little teeny bit of holiness, just enough to get me into heaven. We often find ourselves groping about just how we can become more like Jesus Christ, holier. We forget that holiness is really all about fruit bearing. Fruit is something that grows. It's not something that can be manufactured. That's sci-fi, right? Assimilator, make me a coffee. Doesn't work like that. Can't be manufactured. You can't manufacture holiness of life any more than you can manufacture fruit. Holiness is something that grows out of a heart that has been made holy by God. You see, it's what you are that determines what you do. It's not the other way around. It's not what you do that determines what you are. It's what you are that determines what you do. And we've got it all mixed up when we think that what we do determines what we are. A good tree brings forth good fruit because it is a good tree, and a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit because it is a corrupt tree. So once you see the source of your fruitfulness, of your sanctification, is Christ, you begin to realize that your fruitfulness is tied directly to your relationship with Him. So I need to ask you something. What is that relationship like right now? The medical profession, when you go to see the doctor, they like to ask you about the rating of how you're doing, 1 to 10. You had that. What's your pain level? 1 to 10. So what's that relationship like now? It's critical. If you abide in me, you fellowship, my word abides in you, you shall bring forth much fruit. Not some, but much. We saw this morning that the word of Christ will sanctify your life if my word abides in you. It restrains the power of sin. The worship of Christ will bring forth fruit in your life because worship is all about Christ. He's the center of our worship. Don't worship the Lord, it will affect your fruitfulness. It comes from Him. A walk with Christ will produce Christ-likeness. You walk with the Lord, you become like Him. The work of Christ. Where does your holiness even begin? It began at the cross, and it will only grow there. So, he's the source of it all. You're not. Third thought, Christ-likeness is the substance of our fruit. You know, brothers and sisters, I have found that people have a lot of strange ideas what holiness is about. Some equate holiness if you have this long-drawn face that never cracks a smile, let alone laughs. It's almost unholy, they think, to laugh. Some equate holiness with living in a state of perpetual sorrow over sin, as if you ought to go around weeping all the time. Oh, that's a really holy person. Others imagine holiness to be best demonstrated by a person who is always calm. They never have their feathers ruffled, never show any emotion. And I wonder, well, first off, did you ever not read the life of Christ? Did you ever not read about Elijah? Or Moses? I'd say those were examples of holiness. All of that defining of sanctification is nonsense, utter nonsense. It is the fruit, if it's first in the vine, in the root, which is Jesus Christ, then I must come to the conclusion that the more fruit a Christian bears, the more he resembles Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about. The more fruit you bear, the more you're like the Lord, since it all comes from him. Since it is his image being worked out in your life. And what's the kind of fruitfulness that Christ demonstrates in his life? Well, first head in the list is love. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. The spiritual fruit that will bear the most evidence that we're in the vine, and that's why it's number one on the list we read tonight from Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the clearest thing. Christ said, as you love one another, you prove that you're my disciples. That's fruit, that's holiness. As I've loved you, I give you a new commandment that you love one another as I've loved you. Man, that's clear. Love. I know, night's going on. But where in the world do you have to go? That's so important. That's more important than this. Love. Wish I had more time, I would delve into 1 Corinthians 13, which is that exposition of what real love looks like amongst God's people. But so convicting. Love is patient. Love is kind. Not boastful. Not proud. Not self-centered. Bears long. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love. The Corinthian church had many gifts. Genuine gifts of the Spirit. But they lacked love. Except love for self-promotion. They were into that, but not really wanting to exercise their gifts for the benefit of the church, but for their own glory. Look at me, I have the gift of tongues. They wanted the sensational gifts, but the gifts of servitude? Not interested. Christ-likeness is all about loving the Lord above all. Above all. No one takes that place of number one. And then loving our neighbors as ourselves. It's sacrificial. It's servant-oriented. If you love, you serve. If you love, you sacrifice. The point of the fruit is to benefit other people. Lord, make Christ in me a blessing to the people in this church, a blessing to the people at work. I want to benefit them because that's what Christ would do. The harlots came to him, the thieves. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. It's Christ-likeness. You know something else that is part of this fruit? It is joy. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that in order that, for this purpose, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. My joy is Christ's joy. This is a fruit. This is holiness. Joy is holiness, and it's Christ's joy. I've told you these things that my joy might remain, might dwell in you, and that your joy, which is my joy, might be full. So come Monday morning, and the alarm clock goes off at 6 o'clock, and you have to get up and shower and get yourself ready to go to church. You remember, it's not, oh no, another day, another job, another thing to be done. And that's exactly how you will start the day if you don't take the time to walk with Christ in His Word and in prayer. Our joy might be full. A little, by the way, you'd do yourself a whole lot of good if you didn't. It just laid off watching the news. Just. You see, this joy, you understand why it is. It has to be the fruit of the Spirit, because you can't work this up. Doesn't come from telling jokes, having happy things happen to you, but from the Spirit of God. Holiness does not wear a face that would crack to pieces if you smiled. Holiness affects the countenance of every Christian. Look in the mirror. That's what people are seeing. Makeup's not going to help it, ladies. Dyeing the hair is not going to help this. Working out at the gym, trying to look young, none of that matters. You know, when you see the joy of the Lord upon the face of a child of God, it's just, it's so real, because it's the fruit of Christ-likeness. Of course, obedience is the big thing. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Drop down to verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. That's fruitfulness. Obedience. Where does it come from? Resolutions? Nope. How many New Year's resolutions have you made for your spiritual life? How many have you kept? Doesn't come from you. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It can't be manufactured. What you are determines what you do. And when there is the Spirit there, you're united to Christ, you're going to have obedience. It's going to happen. It will grow, mind you. It will grow. And that brings me to the final brief thought that I have. And this is the pruning as the safeguard to our fruitfulness. Every branch in me, verse 2, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The idea is cutting. Any of you who have had anything to do with horticulture will get the meaning of it. In order to have more fruit, you prune the vines, you cut them back, and then you get more fruit. If you don't do that, they go to wood. That's what happens to grape yards. They go to wood. This runs the wood, and you don't get the fruit. So the husbandman comes, and he cuts. You see, in the Shorter Catechism, it says that sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Little by little, death to sin, living unto righteousness. You see, this dying more and more into sin and living more and more into righteousness is bearing much fruit, because sanctification is gradual. It comes in degrees. But unless there is pruning, it's not going to happen. Now, pruning is painful. We don't like it. We don't like it when we lose our jobs. We don't like it when there's a death of a loved one. It's painful. We don't like it when people hurt us, when they say bad things about us that aren't true. We don't like the storms. But the fact is, we need the pruning knife. And every time, what the Lord is doing, I'm doing this to bring forth more fruit in you. I've got to purge, I've got to cleanse, I've got to cut. I've got to use the sharp instruments. Because we could become very content with little fruit. Oh, we got a little fruit there, how lovely it looks. But the Lord is wanting much fruit. That's what he's looking for. Much. What happens? Christ says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Well, so what are you going to do? A preacher, if he's doing his job, should always be calling for a verdict from the congregation. This is about change, right? This is about change. Every time you come, it's about, okay, I need change. I need to be more fruitful, so what have I heard tonight that would help me? What do I need to understand tonight that would make me more fruitful? That would help me to see why in the world I am here in the first place, what my major calling in life is to bear much fruit that the Father would be glorified, is to be a benefit to other people. So, that's what it's about. What are you going to do? Anything different? You going to think differently? You going to begin to dig into your Bibles a little more about your union with Jesus Christ, about where and when and why Paul referred to being in Christ? Maybe you'll pull down an encyclopedia. Well, now it's Wikipedia, isn't it? Forget about the hard books. about vineyards and grapevines? What are things that I can learn about being more fruitful? This would be far more than my desire. It would be the desire of your Lord. He told them these things in order that they would bear fruit and have their joy full. May that be our experience. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we leave the word of the Lord in thy hands. We know that that's the best place to put it. When the last amen is said, we know that the Holy Ghost is the one who must work on performing that work he began so long ago. Give to thy people here the joy of the Lord as their strength. Lord, increase our fruitfulness, we pray. We do want Christ in us to be a greater blessing to others than we have been. Thou art the only one who can make it so. We do not deny our responsibility to walk with our Savior, to read and reread and to learn thy word and to hide it in our hearts, to worship thee in the beauty of holiness. We acknowledge our God, thou hast put that upon us, and we receive it gladly. Oh, for that grace to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because thou hast wrought in us according to thy great mercy. Dismiss us with thy fear and favor. May this be a week, O God, of much fruit bearing in our homes, in our hearts, in the house of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.